been told a lot of things coming into the pulpit. I've never been told remember my voicemail before, but David left a voicemail yesterday, so. Well, I'm very happy to be here. I should have known that things weren't going to go like I thought. When you've been in this for as long as I have, and I know it hadn't been as long as you fellas have, just about the time you think you got something figured out, you realize you don't. What I mean by that is, years ago, I'm not a seasonal preacher. I don't generally preach on the birth of Christ at this time of year. I don't generally preach on the resurrection in the spring. I don't generally preach on Mother's Day, and Father's on Father's Day, and Memory on Memorial Day, and New Beginnings on New Year's Day, and so on and so forth. And several preachers in Georgia years ago, around December, were having a conversation with each other about what they all preached about, and one preached on the virgin birth, and one preached about the lineage of Christ, and one preached about this, and one preached about that. And Elder Gary Hall made a statement. He said, "Well, I don't know what he preached about, but I guarantee you Brother Philip did not preach on the birth of Christ." And he told me that at our New Year's meeting, and I said, "Now, Brother Gary, if it was on my mind, I would preach about it." He said, "Are you sure?" I was actually going to preach about the birth of Christ this morning. Now I'm not.
No, go ahead.
After what Brother Sonny said, now I'm not. Just about the time I thought I was going to preach a seasonal sermon, not going to happen. Anyway, there's a phrase that Brother Sonny mentioned there in Isaiah when he said, "Blessed is the man whose mind is stayed on thee." That word "stayed" is an interesting word. It's a word that has no season to it. It's steadfast. It's absolute. There's never a time when the word "stayed" in this sense should not be had. And he says the man is blessed whose mind is stayed on thee. Think about what we have on our mind on a regular basis. We have things that require our attention in a natural way. As parents and as brothers and sisters, we have family that is on our mind. As members of the Lord's kingdom, the church is on our mind. As employees, work is on our mind. If we're lawful abiding citizens, bills are on our mind. I mean, everything comes and goes, and it's on our mind. But here he says, "Blessed is the man whose mind is stayed on thee." There's never a situation, no matter what's going on in your life, when this should not be had. Think about how the Apostle Paul encourages us to think about Christ's second coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he gives one of the most glorious declarations of the second coming of Christ. And then in chapter 5, he launches right into how we should approach that. He launches into how we shouldn't be looking for times and seasons. We shouldn't be looking for certain events to happen. And as he comes on down in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at about verse 16, he gives a series of just rapid-fire commands. Verse 16 says, "Rejoice evermore." Again, that's not seasonal. That's something that is to be done all the time. Now, you may say, "Well, preacher, you haven't been where I've been this week." I haven't, and you haven't been where I've been. But friends, rejoicing and being happy are not the same thing. To rejoice is something that is born out of joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And you can have joy in dark times. You can have joy in tribulations. You can have a good time with the Lord even when all around you is chaos. And whenever the world goes in a certain way, it's tempting to go right down with it. I remember an example I heard Elder Adam Green use many years ago. And he basically gave the encouragement that our goal was not to just stay a certain amount above the world. He said, if your goal is to say, "Well, I'm going to stay 6 feet above the world," guess what happens? As the world goes down, we go down with it. We're still 6 feet above it, but we still go down with it. To rejoice evermore means that even if we're in the darkest season of our life, we can still have joy in the Lord because of at least three things that I know of. One, God loves us. He always has, and He always will. Number two, we're going to be with Him some sweet day. And number three, between now and then, He's still on His throne, ruling and reigning in the affairs of men. And because of that, friends, no matter what we see, we can still rejoice in what God has given unto us. To have our minds stayed upon Him means that we rejoice in all seasons. The very next verse in verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, this is a fascinating one to me because I've had people say, well, how am I supposed to pray without ceasing? Well, I'll say this. Not all types of prayer is the same. I don't mind someone getting down on their knees and praying. But please don't do that when you're behind the wheel of the car, okay? But please pray when you're behind the wheel of a car. It's a good time to be in prayer. It's a good time to be in prayer when we're having a good day. It's a good time to be in prayer when we're having a bad day. Because no matter what's going on in our life, no matter where we are, we need Him every day and every hour of our life. There's never a time when I should say, well, I don't guess I need to pray right now. Friends, we always need to be in prayer because in Him we live, we move, we have our being. Because of Him we have life and breath and all things. And even if we think we don't stand in need of anything, it's still a good time to be thankful for all the things that He's given unto us. To have our minds stayed upon Him means that we're in a constant mode of prayer. And that mode of prayer begins in the heart and it goes into every facet of our life as our mind and our heart is in prayer, looking to Him for all that we stand in need of. The next one's interesting. It says, abhor that which is evil and hold fast to that which is good. In other words, there's a lot that needs to be let go of in this world, and there's some things that need to be held on to in this world. Leave off all those things of the world. What is the world? The Apostle John tells us it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2. If it's something that this sees, if it's something that this wants, or if it's something that makes this feel good, it's probably worth leaving off. But if it's something that doesn't appeal to this, it doesn't appeal to this, and it doesn't puff this up, it's worth holding on to. I led a song this morning, and Brother Sonny said, man, what a miserable three verses to be followed by two glorious verses. And I referred him back to one of the things I've heard him preach over and over again, to know where we are and are going. We've got to remember where we've come from. You are never going to truly appreciate the sacrifice that Christ has made in our room instead until we first see ourselves as the blackest and the lowest and the vilest of all. When somebody thinks that they're not that bad, when somebody thinks that there's something in them that's worthy and worthwhile, they're never going to appreciate grace as it ought to be. But friends, to hold on to that which is good, to hold fast to that which is worthwhile, it's not going to make your flesh feel good. It's not going to make your eyes desire it. It's not going to make your flesh want it. But I tell you something, friends, even though there's nothing appealing to the flesh here, even though there's nothing appealing to the eye here, even though there's nothing about this that makes the flesh feel good, there is something good worth holding on to in the kingdom of God. There's something good worth holding on to when the Spirit of God moves in the hearts and the minds of His people. It's worth holding on to, friends. I treasure my times in the house of God above all other experiences I've had in life. Now, I loved it when I got married. For those of you that were there, you know I woo-hooed on my way down the aisle. I mean, I did. We've actually got a picture of Angela and I coming down the aisle, and I've apparently just done it because all the kids in the picture are all doing this. I mean, it was a good day. And even though it wasn't good in all parts of the day when all four of our children were born, because there was a lot of pain on those days, and my hand still suffers from holding on. Okay! It was a great day when all of our children were born. It was a great day, friends, whenever I experienced some of my high moments in life. But I tell you, the day that I was baptized trumps all those days. The day I was ordained trumps all those days. And the Sunday-by-Sunday events in the house of God top all those things, and it's worth holding on to. And then Paul, in another place, and I know Brother David said a voicemail, but I'm going to go to one more place, Brother David, but it's a good one. Another place where Paul encouraged us to have our mind stayed upon Him while rejoicing evermore and praying without ceasing and abhorring that which is evil and holding fast to that which is good is in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, this glorious declaration on the resurrection, when Paul has given us so much comfort and so much to hold on to, as he did in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 about the second coming, he finishes that glorious declaration. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, "Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." If you consider what is coming, and friends, when the people start talking about the end of the world, I don't know why folks get so scared. I mean, when I see those guys on the sidewalk and they have that thing that says the end of the world is nigh, I say hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes I roll my window down and say hallelujah on my way by. I'm sure I'm the strangest person they've seen that day. But friends, when people talk about the end of the world, it's a great, great time. I was very young at the time, and I don't even remember what year this came out. Do you remember this movie of sorts that came out in the 80s called The Day After Tomorrow?
Yes.
Okay. I remember going to school the next day, the day after The Day After Tomorrow. And everybody was scared to death. For those of you who are too young, it was a movie made about what would happen the day after a nuclear winter, and it was a nuclear holocaust. And I'm like, what is wrong with everybody? Everybody was scared out of their minds. I'm like, did you not see The Day After Tomorrow? And I went, no, I didn't. And they said, man, we're all going to die. I said, yeah. I didn't realize what the problem was. I said, of course we're all going to die. I mean, I hadn't even learned the phrase yet. The only two things sure in life are death and taxes. But if I'd have known that, I'd have said that. And they said, well, if nuclear winter comes, we're all going to be wiped out. And I said, okay. And they said, doesn't that scare you? I said, no. They said, why not? I said, because if we leave this world, we're going to someplace better. I don't know how old I was at the time. I wasn't even a member of the church. And everybody said, you're weird. Been called that ever since. But friends, when you think about what's coming in the end of the world, whether it's our death and our end here in this world, whether we're alive and remain when the Lord comes back the second time, or friends, whether our body will lay in state for 1,000 years, what is coming is so grand, Paul says, it's so glorious that he says, now is Christ risen from the dead. In other words, you don't have to look forward to it. Now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. Because of that, friends, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen. It's already sure. In God's mind, it's as good as done. In God's mind, it's already happened. That's why Paul would say in Romans 8, whom he hath justified, them he hath also glorified. Past tense, because when he looks at his son at his own right hand, he sees a glorified man sitting at his right hand. And when he sees us through the blood of this glorified man in a glorified body that has all his glory and majesty given back unto him. And because of that, friends, God looks at his son and he sees us already raised in his son. He sees us already glorified in his image. He sees us already changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. And because of that, now has Christ become the first fruit, now has Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So because of that, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Think about that. What if you're having a bad day? Be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What if you're having the hardest day you've ever had in your life? Be steadfast, be unmovable, be unshakable. Brother Sonny mentioned having our feet planted upon a rock. Friends, the rock doesn't move. The rock does not shift. The rock doesn't crack and the rock doesn't crumble. And because of that, friends, no matter what's going on in your life, it doesn't have to crack. It doesn't have to crumble. It doesn't have to move and shift around like the rest of this world. And we will be blessed if our mind is stayed upon the fact that God is forever with his children. God is forever upon his throne and his love will abide through all eternity. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave and hold fast to that which is good. And if I may, allow me one more. Be of good cheer. That's how many times did Christ say, be of good cheer? How many times did he tell his disciples, Don't be afraid. Fear not. How many times, friends, has he told us in our life, don't fear what man can do unto us, but to remember how great our friend is. What did David say in Psalm 27? The Lord is my light and the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Blessed is the man whose mind is stayed upon thee. Later in the book of Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 28, verse 16, the prophet writes, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a sure stone, a tried stone, a precious corner stone. Friends, to have our minds stayed upon him to be blessed is to realize that this rock has been tested, this rock has been proven, and this rock is the place where we begin. Because it is the surest place where you will find rest for your soul and you will find a safe haven in a very cold, dark, and evil world. Maybe one day I'll actually preach on the birth of Christ in the month of December. I don't know. But for today, it didn't happen. I hope that what has happened today has been of the Lord. And if it has, you give him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.
Praise God from
being here with you today. The voicemail I left Brother Philip was yesterday when we found out about what was going on with the Wildenstein family, and I called him and left him a voicemail that we're coming here to worship the Lord and to hear him preach. That's the emphasis on worshiping the Lord, but also we wanted to hear him preach. between the lines was don't put me up. That was it. But he did everything. Because I forgot about Brother Sonny. I don't know why, Brother Sonny. I love you too. I really do. Now, our beloved Brother Philip said he's not a seasonal preacher. Well, actually, he is. I've heard him preach in season, out of season, just like we all do. So we're all seasonal preachers, hopefully in season. I've heard some preachers say, well, I'm not an occasional preacher. And I say, well, I occasionally preach a good sermon. And so we're all occasionally good preachers on occasion. With that in mind, I want to speak to you on the birth of Christ. I am an occasional preacher. I am a seasonal preacher in those regards. My thinking is, it's never a bad time to think about Jesus Christ. And if there is something going on that we hope would inspire more people to think on Christ, that can be a good thing. It can be. And some are going to take it the wrong way, but they do that all the time anyway. And in this world that we live in now, the world as it is now, with a lot of trouble, I like to see a good thing happen in that our minds would be directed in thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ. usually when you hear especially, and I'll say Primitive Baptist because that's what I was raised, that's what I know. Usually when you hear, when I've heard a Primitive Baptist preacher preach on the birth of Christ, they point out everything that the world gets wrong with it. And I think it gets to the point where we all know what's wrong, but what they get wrong, we don't know what's right. I do want to focus on some things just for a few minutes, if anything, to get our minds thinking upon that blessed, wonderful event that I would have loved to have been there for, loved to have been at that manger. I've often thought about it. Mm-hmm. And the conversation that ensued, I like to have seen it. Like to have seen the Star of Bethlehem. I've had a lot of thinking about that. Probably 98% wrong, but I still think about it. And I think about Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus as Simeon. Simeon, I always get it mixed up. Think about Simeon when he held the infant Christ. I think about Anna as she held him too. That I think about those shepherds.
Right.
Then I think of Mary and Joseph, and I think about the circumstances that got them to the village of Bethlehem, mm-hmm. which I see a lot of providence. Luke chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." You can preach some good sermons out of that occasionally, if the Lord blesses. First of all, you can say that, well, whenever the Bible says all the world, it doesn't mean the whole entire planet. Or when it says the word world, it doesn't mean every inhabitant of the world.
Right.
You can understand a little bit better John 3:16
right.
if you get that correct. The whole world wasn't taxed, but the whole Roman world
right.
was,
right.
which included Israel or Judea. Augustus, Caesar Augustus, Gaius Octavius Caesar Augustus, the first emperor of Rome, the great nephew of Gaius Julius Caesar. He was adopted by Julius Caesar upon his death, thus became inherited his title, all his property, all his wealth. And eventually fought battles. After the Battle of Actium, he became de facto ruler, emperor for life, or dictator for life. That was his official Roman title. Most powerful man in the world, emperor of Rome for 40 years. We've had a lot of wars and battles. We need to finance this. We have some more to fight. We're going to tax the world. That's what we're going to do. That's all we're going to do. That's this thing we're doing is taxing the world in order to get money in that we can run the government. The Lord says, no, I'm putting this in your mind because I want you to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Could be. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. We read that she's great with child. You're not going to make that journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem when she is about to give birth, but yet the decree came out and they had no choice but to go. God's not above doing whatever he desires to effect his will and to fulfill even obscure prophecy, because really no prophecy is obscure, not trying to belittle it. But there was one passage, I believe, in the second chapter of Micah that it mentions the name Bethlehem, Judah, where the king or the Savior would come. Mary had conceived of the Holy Ghost and was bearing that holy thing. Joseph took her as his wife. But now the decree comes. You've got to go to the place of your nativity, your hometown. All this to fulfill a prophecy. All this for God to show his sovereignty. And so they get there. Now, I grew up in the 1960s. It was a different world back then. I loved Christmas time in the 1960s. People got after it back then. They don't get after it like they used to. I mean, when we hung decorations, they weren't the tasteful kind. They were the gaudy kind, the garish kind. The cheap foil stuff that hung down from the ceiling, the snowflakes and the bells and the angels, and I loved every bit of it. Love it still. You come to my office, it's Leslie's got the house very tasteful. My office is gaudy. I even got an aluminum tree with a rotating light on it. Love it, love it, love it. Puts me in the spirit. I'm ready to go. That's how we did it back then. We did it right before we had good taste. And then you'd watch all those great shows on TV. You'd watch Frosty. You'd watch Rudolph. And then they'd have the most sorry depictions of the birth of Christ. And you watched every minute of it. Rankin Bass and Hanna-Barbera and Lesser Known. And they'd try to show what it was like, and now I can preach a sermon on what they got wrong, because they got a lot wrong. And there's a common theme that is presented in regard to the birth of Christ, and I think we miss a great point by focusing on it too much. We can draw some good things from it, and I want to look at this. This is found in the sixth verse of Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, that was in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. One of the things they get wrong is that Mary and Joseph are going down the road, and then she goes into labor, and they get to this inn, and they don't let them in, and they throw them out, and so they go to the barn, and that's where she has the baby. That's really not what happened. They were already in Bethlehem when she began to give birth. Done a lot of research on this. You got to think that Bethlehem is bustling at the seams. There are people coming for the tax. Every hotel is full. No vacancy anywhere. But it was very common back then that when they had overflow, they would put them in the barn. Very common. They'd even fix it up nice, and that you would be very comfortable lodging there. You'd think, well, I don't know about that, Brother Dave. Primitive Baptists did this for years. That's right. Less than 100 years ago. Maybe less than 80. Maybe less than 70 years ago. You would go to association. And the women slept in the house, but the men were kicked out in the barn. And some of the greatest stories amongst the old Baptists happened in that barn. I'll let them tell you at lunchtime. There's a lot of them, a lot of great stories. But you'd sleep in the barn. Nobody had a problem with it. They weren't being disrespected. They had great times and great fellowship. From the stories that I heard, I wish I could go back and enjoy some of those. Just once, maybe, just once. One. I don't need to do it all the time. That was a common thing, even among Christian people, that when there was no room in the house, that they slept out there. But the Bible does go to say, for there was no room for them at the end. It's not that they didn't have room for Christ. They didn't have room for Mary and Joseph either. And Isaac Watts got it right. In Joy to the World, he got it right. He didn't focus on the negative. He focused on the positive. Let every heart prepare him room. There's never been room for the Lord in the world. There's never been room for the Lord's people in the world. But there ought to be a large room in our hearts for the Lord. We sing that song, All Glory to Jesus. He dwells in my heart. That's a good place to keep the Lord. Let every heart prepare him room. Let every mind think about him. Let every soul meditate upon that he came. And in that song, where the two and then the three, amen, that song depicts what he did. Took our sins upon him, and now we stand redeemed because of him. And he bore our debt and our sin, bore our shame. There may not be room for you in the world, so what? This world's going to end anyway. There may not be room for Christianity, never has been. But there's room in your heart because he put it there. And that's where he dwells. That's where his entire kingdom dwells, in your heart. And that's where we have the meditations. That's where I think about it during this time. What must it have been? What was it like in that manger? Were there other people there? There might have been. Probably was. There might have been a midwife there. I don't know. It doesn't say. But I think about it. What did Mary think when she held him, knowing this was her Savior? And what a relationship that I can't even come close to understanding between Mary and Christ. He would say to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? But then she said, well, whatever he says, do it. Because he's going to do what I just told him to do. That was implied there. Yes, she was his mother. Yes, he was her son. Notice it says her firstborn son. I guess she must have had more after Christ. I believe she did. At least five or six after the Lord was born. But yet, that was her son, though. But yet, he was her king. He was her Messiah. She was his mother, but he had to save her. She was his mother. He acknowledged her as his mother. But then there's a time that he came and he said, but behold, my mother and sisters and brethren, and he pointed to the crowd. He said, by a larger extent, this is why I came into the world. But even then on the cross, he looks down and she sees him. Simeon said, a sword is going to pierce your heart. And I believe it pierced right then. And he looks down at his mother at the cross. Woman, behold thy son. I love Mary. When the shepherds came and told of all the things that happened, it said they all wondered at these things, but it says, but Mary pondered these things and kept them in her heart. When he was 12 and tarried behind in Jerusalem, they found him and they said, why did you break our hearts like this? Make us fear. And he said, must I not be about my Father's business? And she said, and she pondered this. She pondered this. She was a thinking woman. When she was told that she was to bear a son, the child, the Son of God, she asked the only intelligent question. And it wasn't a question of doubting God. She's doubting. She's actually, just let me know how this is going to happen. How can I, having not known a man, and the Lord explained to her. But I think of the father of John the Baptist. When he was told that, he doubted. And he was struck dumb. But Mary pondered these things. Woman, behold thy son. I don't think we can really understand everything that the Lord meant. But I think she did. Behold why I came into the world. Behold why, this is why all this has happened. This is pointing to victory. But he was still her son. And he said to John, behold thy mother. And from that day she went into John's house. He took care of her. She was there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. She saw that transpire. A sword entered her heart. Oh, it must have stung. But I often wonder, what did she think when she heard the news he was alive? I bet that sword left at that point. And so they had the child. I like nativity scenes. I do. If you don't like them, that's fine. But don't not like me because I like them. I got one made by a Primitive Baptist, old Sister Seward down there in Corpus Christi. Now, I'm glad salvation is not based on us. And I'm glad that's not the real nativity scene, because in the process of time, we've lost all the wise men to the sheep, to the camels, and we lost Joseph somewhere. I don't know, where did he go? Well, the Bible didn't say where he went either, so it's kind of fitting. But we've got Mary, and we got baby Jesus, and we got two sheep, and we've got two of the shepherds. Now, originally had three. But that's fitting too, because we don't know how many shepherds were there. It just said there were shepherds. At least two, maybe more. They're abiding in their flocks. I'm not going to go into all that. I'll let all these disgruntled Primitive Baptist preachers like Brother Philip tell you all that's wrong with all that. But what people think about it. Let's stick to the facts. Let's stick to the facts. And then I'll have a flight of fancy, and you'll have to forgive me for that. Because I'm due one over-spiritualization per sermon, and I'm going to get there. Yes, I'm going to over-spiritualize a point, and I'll let you know when we get there. And you will probably look at me funny, and that's fine because I'm used to it. But I want to get to a point. These shepherds, they're abiding. They don't know anything. Their job, take care of the sheep. And then there comes an angel. Yes, and they're afraid. I would too. The angels are scary. Angels bother me. They do. They do. You ever seen what an angel does in the Bible? Get scared. I'd be very scared. Some of them got four faces. That's scary to me. You say, well, that's a seraphim. Well, I don't care. It's still there. I'm scared of them. Sometimes they come with good news. Sometimes they come with bad news. This was good tidings of great joy. Rejoice evermore. Amen. That's the second shortest verse in the Bible. And it's forever. Fear not. Fear not. The angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. How many people? I like to hear somebody explain that all people to me sometimes. Does that mean all people? Well, it can. I mean, it's good news. Christ is born. The world is a better place because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think the good tidings of great joy is to all the elect family of God. Then he says, unto you. Unto you, not unto us. Did Handel get it wrong? No, Handel got it right because it's the chorus. We're all singing it. So we can say, unto us is born a Savior. But when the angel is making the announcement, he didn't die for us. He died for you. He's coming for you. He came for you. He unto you for your sake. For your eternal security. For your eternal salvation. For your redemption. There is born today a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Good news. That was great news. They tell him where to find him. And then, I don't know how many there was, but it said the sky was filled with the heavenly host. If I was an angel, I would have been upset if I didn't get to go down there. I like to think that this is not the over-spiritualization. I'm getting there. But I like to think every angel was there. And we don't know if they sang. We don't know. But we know what they said. We know what they said. They said, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now the spiritualization. This is over-spiritualization. I am the only one in this room that's going to agree with myself on this one. I've often wondered, when those angels appeared and the sky was filled, was that the star? Was that the star of Bethlehem? Miles and miles distant, in the east, in Babylon, did a man look and see this light and know what this light meant? Because he did. When they came to Herod, they asked him, whence is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. We saw it. We're not seeing it again, but we saw it, and they knew what it meant. And then the star appeared. Did the angels come back? That's my flight of fancy. It's not too much of a stretch. But there's one thing I do love to see a depiction of. It makes me weep. Little manger. The Son of God, his loving mother, his stepfather, good man, Joseph, the star above it shining down. My friends, if ever a manger needed to have a shining star, that's it. If there ever is a place to be illuminated where light shines, that's it. Because the unthinkable has happened. Something man could never devise. No story could be fabricated or spun. For this to be a real thing that's happening, and yet, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened. And it points to greater things. It points to his resurrection. And it points to his second coming. Because without the first coming, there's no resurrection, and there's no resurrection. Our resurrection. There's no regeneration. There's no primitive Baptist church. There's no Christian church. There's no gospel. There's no good news. There's no hope. There's no faith. This world would be a lot meaner place without the Lord's influence upon it. And that influence was there that night, and it was told to shepherds. And it was illuminated and displayed to the Magi, to the wise men in Babylon. It was told to a man that was over the age of 100, probably 116 from what I could calculate, a man by the name of Simeon. It was told to a woman who was older than Simeon. A woman named Anna. It was told to just a few people. Why? Because he came to die. He came to build his church. He came to redeem. And the Lord doesn't work like we do. The Lord doesn't want the headlines. He wants the heart lines. Because that's where the glorious news is proclaimed. Even to this day, it is proclaimed in our hearts by the power of God. And we meditate and be like Mary. I don't want to just wander. I want to ponder it. And I want to meditate. And I want to look. I don't know which direction to look. East, west, north, south. Say, look to the east, that's when he's coming. I don't know. Well, he stole my thunder. Amen. He stole my thunder. But I know I can look up. Because that's where he's going to be. And guess what? Every eye shall see him. Guess what? Every knee shall bow. It's all points to that. What a sublime moment that will be. And we're not even in heaven yet. And then as Brother Sonny just keeps getting better, he's kept the good wine. It's coming. It gets better. It's better now than it was last week. And it's just going to get so good that it can't get any better. And then that's when we're just going to have to enjoy that for all eternity. I'm ready to get started. Right now, it'll be all right. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Don't you want to have Christmas? I'll have it up yonder. I don't want to have to look at my broken nativity and wonder where Joseph is. I know where he's up there. I get to be with him. That's going to be wonderful. And that's why I like to think about the birth of Christ and try to talk on it. And that's just me. I'm not saying anybody else is wrong. I'm not saying these brethren are wrong. I'm not saying that I'm right. I'm just saying that's just what we do. We try to follow the Spirit and hope the Lord is honored and glorified and you're edified. And if so, God gets all the glory and praise. Thank you. Merry Christmas to you. Happy holiday. Season's greeting. Happy New Year. I'll probably see you next year. Lord will. maybe next Sunday, the way things go. Love you all. Come ahead, Brother Son.
The scripture and song of Solomon, it says the smell of the mandarin. That's what I felt like this morning. Just the smell. Rejoicing, a good season. Of the time just is coming. Imagine how that's going to be when the resurrection gets closer. I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that when it comes,